Facebook or by Zoom to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to take a look at these 12 verses. We have actually not that long ago taken a look at some of the events in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then we also looked at the events concerning Ichabod. That was probably a couple of years ago. And we've addressed things like last week we talked about the people in chapter 8 wanting for a king. But there's a short sermon, if you would, a stirring that Samuel preaches to the people here in verses 1 through 11 that is a great encouragement. And that's why I've entitled this Ebenezer Then and Now. There's a parallel to what Samuel calls on the people to do and what God calls on us to do today. And the song we just got through singing indicates that we too have an Ebenezer. I think I've preached a couple of lessons on songs that we sing and the meaning of words in it. This is one of the songs in which oftentimes I will have a Bible class on it, and I'll ask the folks in the class, what does the word Ebenezer mean? And eventually some folks will raise their hand, but everyone ought to be able to raise your hand. What's the song number again? 420. Turn in your Bibles to 420. Turn in your psalm books to number 420. We're always used to saying that. Turn in your Bible. And look at verse 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Well, what are you raising? Now we reckon, oh yeah, you know, that Samuel did that. What does that mean? Well, everyone should be able to raise your hand. And not because you've studied it or so, but do you see that? Are you looking at your psalm? Look at verse 2. What's the next phrase say? Hither by thy help I've come. That's what it means. And we'll see that in the text tonight. That's what it means. That is an interpretation of the word Ebenezer. Kind of reminds me of at least it was to me humorous. We were studying the life of Christ and started at the very beginning. Mary's told that Jesus would be Emmanuel. And we were going through that, and there was one brother there who had a tendency to try to make it look like he was a well-studied fellow. And I asked the class, I said, what does Emmanuel mean? He raised his hand, he said, well, that's a Hebrew for, and I said, wait. Oh, I said, I'm sorry, that's Greek. I said, finally, a brother right behind him kind of timidly raises his hand and he says, well, in the text it says it means God with us. I said, that's exactly right. It's already interpreted for you. Just read your Bible. You know, it wasn't a trick question. And why would I stand up here and ask people, do you know what the Hebrew word, you know? I don't know hardly any Hebrew words. And very few Greek ones at that. But when the Bible just tells you, that's what it is. So the songwriter understood that. He said, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. Do we have a help today? Well, certainly we know we do. But we want to look at that event. Before we do, we'll just simply notice a little bit of background. You recall, and we've talked about this in some recent lessons there, in 1 Samuel 4, that's where the people of God are not really trusting in God. They're using the ark like it's some kind of good luck symbol. And they're fighting the Philistines. So you see where Philistia is. And the folks are at Shiloh. And that's where the tabernacle. And there's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Here, right here at Shiloh. So the people take the ark. And they go and meet Philistia at an area that didn't have the name Ebenezer. It gets called that later. And so, you know, we may talk about an event that happened at Benton, Illinois, before Benton was even called Benton. There was a whole lot of stuff going on here before a town gets founded, right? But we reference because that's what we know this area as. It's known as Benton, so we call it that now. It wasn't called that. That is, it. You're going to see it referenced as that name, but you got to understand the historian is writing about something in the past. But they go up to this area and around Aphek, and they meet the Philistines in battle. But because God is not on their side because of their sin, God is not on the side of the Israelites, you can take that ark with you. It's not a good luck charm. And so God allowed the Philistines to not only defeat the Israelites in battle, but to steal the ark. Well, that isn't because the Philistines were powerful. Because we read in 1 Samuel 5 how that the Philistines took it back and they're going to brag. You know, see, our God is more powerful. Our God is Dagon, and he's more powerful than this God of the Israelites. So we'll just set that Ark of the Covenant right there at the feet of Dagon to show that how powerful Dagon is. See, he's the God overlooking this other little God down here. Well, we know the story, you know, how that God caused that image to fall. Face forward. Right there before the ark, as though he's bowing down before God. Well, they set the image back up, and the next day, next night, you know, the next morning, they find out that the image had not only been face forward again, but arms and so forth broken off, symbolizing your God doesn't have any power, can't do anything. So God then goes and sends plagues, and we see then that the Philistines are like, we need to get rid of this ark. And so in chapter 6, there's the story where they send it to Beth Shemesh, and it is there for a while. And the people of Beth Shemesh, and let me just run this rabbit for a little bit, or make this little footnote. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. Says that, you know, they had put the Philistines had put the ark on a cart, and their gold sacrifices were there, and the oxen go and take it into the land of Israel there to Beth Shemesh, and the people cut up the oxen cart and the oxen, and they offer up a sacrifice before God and all of that. That you find that in verses 14 and 15. And the Bible says that there was, in verse 19, that God smote some of the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of Jehovah. They weren't supposed to do that. And he smote of the people 70 men and 50,000 men, and the people mourned because Jehovah had smitten the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who can stand before Jehovah, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim. You see this right up here? So here we are at Beth Shemesh. He sends messengers to them. And the Bible says that they told these people, you come get this ark. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 1. The men of Kiriath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of Jehovah and brought it to the house of Abinadab. In the hill, and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass, as long as the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim, that for a long time, for it was about 20 years, and then all of the house of Israel. The ark stayed there for 20 years. But notice what happens here. You disobey God, you're punished, and you go, Who can stand before God? The answer is real simple. The people who obey Him, who trust in Him, who love Him. Because nothing happened to the men of Kiriath Jearim. They take the ark and they treat it with respect. They tell this one, okay, Eliezer, you are in charge of making sure nothing happens to this ark. Take care of this. They do that because they have respect for God and respect for the ark. Nobody died there. The men of Beth-Shemesh are kind of like, oh, this God, you know, He's so holy. He's so picky. And you have people that are that way today among God's people. Oh, well, yeah. Like I told you, the brother who made the statement about elders, he says, I don't know that God expects a man to meet all 21 qualifications. He doesn't have to meet all of them. That actually was said in a Bible class one time, 30 years ago or more. Yes, He does. He expects everyone to be met. That's what He wants for an elder. It's not that hard. But it is in the hearts of some people. And there's nothing new under the sun. Who can stand before this God? Well, the righteous people can. They've never had a problem. Show me one time in the Bible where God lashed out against a righteous person doing what was right. So we find these events are the background. Now, here we are in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we really pick up with verse 2 where it says that the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. I really wondered what to entitle this lesson. So throughout the lesson, I used all three titles. Ebenezer then and now, revival or renewal, or God thunders. Look in your Bibles, you see then that back then there was contrition. The people did learn a lesson. Philistines learned a lesson. Their lesson was not to serve God, but their lesson was there is a true God and He's stronger than our God, which of course we know is no God. Just an image. Nevertheless, that ark that they were so proud of taking in battle, they said, we'll let you have it back. Along with, and you can read it, you have, you know, all of the gold and so forth that they gave, the golden tumors to represent the tumors that God had plagued them with and sent it all back as a sacrifice unto this God. And the people were drawn in contrition toward Him. Look at verses 3 through 4. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto Jehovah with all of your heart, and put away the foreign gods, the Ashtaroth, from among you, that's sort of the female counterpart to Baal, and direct your hearts to Jehovah, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Look at the verse again. You've got to put away these false gods. Then you direct your heart to Jehovah, which is another way of saying your affections. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest of the commandments. And so that's what you need to do. You need to direct your hearts, which we talked about a little bit this morning about people being born in sin and born with someone else. No, we direct our hearts. We have control of our hearts. We either turn it over to Satan or we turn it over to God. Cain was told that by God Himself. When here God had not accepted his sacrifice and Cain is angry, God told Cain, sin couches at the door, but do thou rule over it. You can rule over sin. Nobody can say. Not a one of us can say, well, that temptation was just too much for me. I just couldn't handle it. It's not my fault. No, you can always rule over sin. The question is, do you want to? You got to direct your heart. You can do that. And serve Him only. You can't straddle the fence. Later on, the days of Elijah, he actually made that point to the people who are trying to serve Jehovah, and yet at the same time they're also worshiping Baal. American Standard says, how long go you limping between two sides? It's just like you're moving back and forth, you know. We use the phrase straddle the fence. You can't do that. And in issues today in the Lord's church, there's what the Bible says, and two wrongs don't make... Well, I know they shouldn't have done this, but these people did that, and here we go. We're back and forth as though we can just sort it. Well, you can't. You got to serve Him and Him only. Then the blessings are He will deliver you out of the hands of your enemies. So we find then there's this need for consecration. Consecration means to separate unto, to consecrate something. You're not only separated from sin, removing these idols, but you're separated to God. You're directing your hearts toward Him. That's what you have to do, Samuel is saying. And then you need to confess your sin. Verses 5 through 6, we see that Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto Jehovah. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Jehovah and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against Jehovah. Much like the phrase that we saw this morning in Psalm 51, where David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He spoke of my transgression. David didn't sit there and play around and say, you know, no, Lord, you know, I've made some mistakes. And I've heard a lot of Christians talk about something that somebody has done that is sinful and just, well, yeah, they made some mistakes. Not the same thing. It's a mistake to sin, but sins are not merely mistakes. We make a lot of those mistakes. We make a lot of those in our life. At least I have. I bought a couple of cars that were mistakes. It wasn't sinful, but I'd never buy another one of those again. You know what I mean, Carla? Bless her heart, she's dealing with an automobile problem right now. You can look back at some things you purchased, things that, man, that was a mistake. But it's not always sinful. These people are very plain. We have sinned. Yes, you have. And it all started back before that ark gets taken. And the people knew that. Samuel let them know. So, verse 7. When the Philistines heard, though, that the children of Israel... When they see that the children of Israel had gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. Come up to that same area. And you'll see that's why it is called, or we think that's the area of Ebenezer in a moment. But they come up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. What happened is, these people come together to Mizpah for a spiritual reunion, for prayer to God. The Philistines say, oh, they're gathering to war. Let's go fight them. You see, Philistines at this point aren't really afraid of Israel. They were afraid of the ark. They weren't that afraid of Israel. Oh, we're going to go to battle again with them. And of course, God's people were afraid of the Philistines, the Bible says. Verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not, or do not stop, to cry unto Jehovah our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. You're seeing a conversion in the hearts of the people. Before, it's like, well, let's get the Ark of the Covenant again. No. Now they understand what they should have done in the very beginning. What they had done in days gone by. You need to pray to God and you need to trust in Him to deliver you. And so they go to Samuel and they say, that we want you to do, please do not stop praying. Pray to God to deliver us. And in verse 9, Samuel took suckling lamb. He offered it for a whole burnt offering unto Jehovah. And he cried unto Jehovah for Israel, and Jehovah answered him. It's not that hard. God's not trying to make it complicated. It's just that we need to, we used to use that phrase, you know, you need to get over your bad self. They needed to get over that and recognize how much they have always needed God. It's not like some days we need God more than others. We always need him. And we need to acknowledge that every day. And so you see the benefits of what happens when a person is willing to own up to what they've done, when they actually change, they're converted, you see the blessings that come from it. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 9, God answered Samuel, and notice how God does it. In verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and it discomfited them. And they were smitten down before Israel. The men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-Kar. So the Philistines are defeated in battle with this thundering of God to start with. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath Jehovah helped us. Or, a more literal interpretation, the stone of help. Now, when you look at that back then, you see the same thing today. There needs to be contrition. You recall the occasion in which Jesus was traveling, and in Matthew 15, there was a Canaanitish woman. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. But she recognized that Jesus was one who had the true power. Just as God's people needed to recognize where the true power, where it truly lay. It did not lay lie with an object, the Ark of the Covenant. It lay within the power that God had and still has today. And so in Matthew chapter 15, we know that many people were following. And in verse 21, the Bible says that this woman comes and she cries out to the Lord and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew something about prophecies. We don't know how, but she knew he was the fulfillment of that. And she said, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. There's where you can go to the original language and see that it wasn't a one-time. She was just continually. She was continually crying after them. Please have mercy on me. The Lord doesn't answer it. Please, please have mercy. And she keeps at it. It's bothering the disciples. And the disciples say, you need to send her away. I won't get into that lesson. Verse 25. So she came worshiping. I'm sorry, verse 24. And he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, of course, he's talking about his primary focus. Well, fine. Then maybe we Canaanites need to go find a God somewhere else. No, she doesn't do that, does she? That's what proud people do today. But she didn't do that. She had true contrition. The Bible says that she came, verse 25, she comes up to Jesus after Jesus says it, and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not proper or meet to take the children's bread, that is, I'm here for the house of Israel, and cast it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Can I just have your crumbs? Now, that takes a humble and a contrite person to do that. And the Israelites, at this point, became very contrite and recognized who they needed to depend on and what they needed to do, just as this woman. Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is thy faith, be it done unto thee even as you will. And her daughter was healed from that hour. There's the completion of it. You think about consecration. You need to get rid of those gods. You can't direct your heart toward God and serve Him only and still have these other gods in your house or even in your heart or your mind. And so Paul comes to Ephesus, and here are these people who realize the difference between the true and the fake, the magical arts and all of that. And so what does the Bible say? Well, first of all, it says that they come, and you can see the next point of confession, but there in Acts chapter 19, it says two things about the people. It says that they came confessing their sins. That's the first thing that they do. They come confessing their sins. And then, the Bible tells us, if we look at verse 18, many of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. But look at verse 19. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Why? Because they were wanting to show their consecration. We're not just going to admit that what we've done is sinful. What good would this book do? Sell it? Well, you get some money and then someone else misuse it. Someone else use it to keep people from knowing the true God. There's really nothing else to be done with this book but to burn it. But it costs a lot of money. Yes, they counted the price and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver back then was very... Just think about it. You don't have to go... Yes, you can go to the books they'll tell you about today's day, what all of that is worth. But just think about this. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas was willing to betray the Lord. These were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. A lot of money went up in flames that day because these people were consecrated and they had confessed their deeds. In the days of John the Baptist, once again, the Bible says in Matthew 3 and verse 6 that many came. They came confessing their sins, wanted to be baptized of John for the remission of those sins. There was a conversion there in the days of Samuel, where the people now have a different mindset, much like Peter needed. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 22. Again, should be familiar to all of us when the Lord talks about Peter and understanding the fact that there was a time in which he said, Satan is there and he wants to sift you as wheat. You're not as strong as you think you are, Peter. So he says, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Old King James says, when you've been converted. That's not a bad word. That's a good word there. Now, many of them misunderstood it, thinking that the way we would use conversion today. Look at Acts 3 and verse 19, where Peter and John, Peter is preaching there. They're there in the temple. And he talks about the need to repent and be converted. People said, see right there, repent and be baptized into Christ. And that isn't what he said. He said that earlier in chapter 2. But the word there, in other translations, is translated turn again. It's not the word, the Greek word for repent, that is a turning back. This is the idea of reverting to. That's what the word means, to revert. To go back to where you were. Now, in the case of repentance, you turn from sin and you turn toward righteousness. You turn from doing something you shouldn't be to doing what you should be doing. But in the case of reverting, it's basically saying you need to get back to where you were. There was a time in which Peter said what when he made that good confession? Lord, I'll die for you. That was right. The only problem is that was more sentiment on Peter's part than conviction. But what Peter said was right. When the Lord said, well, you know, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. All the Lord was saying there is, you're not as strong as you think you are. And here, he is saying, I had to pray that your faith fail not. And then he says to Peter, see, O King James, when thou art converted, when you have turned again, and it really means literally to revert back to where you were. When you, Peter, when he stood there and was denying the Lord, what did he need to do? Well, yes, he needed to confess that was sinful. In the Bible, we know that was in his heart because he went and wept bitterly, as we talked about this morning. But the point is, he needed to get back to that mentality that says, I'll die for you. Then he says, when you've done that, then you can establish your brethren. You can strengthen them. That's what happened then, and that's what needs to happen now. That's why the church at Ephesus, what do you do when you lose your first love? Well, you get back to the first love. You revert. You turn again. Start loving God again as a first priority. There's no other direction to go. If you've been an honest person, but then because of various temptations, you lie and then you lie to cover the lie, and it just begins to start being a habit of lying, what do? You need to be converted. Now, you may already be a Christian, already been baptized into Christ, but you need to be converted. You need to turn again. You need to revert to that honesty that you were there before. And that's what the people did then. They prayed. They knew what to do. They offered up they fasted. Then the sacrifice was offered. And they said, please don't stop praying to God. You continually pray. And what will be the outcome of it? Notice Peter and John, when they get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they're as bold as they can be. Here's a man that weeks earlier, just weeks earlier, had been cursing and swearing, I don't even know Jesus. And now he's standing up there and he's telling, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's it. Only in Jesus. And even his enemies, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of it. You could tell those guys have been with Jesus. That's right. Well, what changed in between? Well, yes, there was the crucifixion and there was the resurrection, and all that makes a change. But Peter just reverted to his old, determined, faithful, convicted self. Now, it's just stronger. And he's not backing down for fear of anyone. Drag me before the Sanhedrin, drag me before the council. You can threaten us, but we're going to, you decide, should we obey God or men? We're going to obey God. You can threaten us. You can beat us. And later you can throw me in prison. But I'm not backing down. He reverted to his old self of faith and confidence and trust, just like the people then. And they were spared. Well, God still thunders today. And we have our Ebenezer today. Samuel set up this stone after the Philistines are defeated and says, up till this point, that's what it means, till this time, up to this point, we have arrived at where we are because God helped us. A stone of help. Hither, the old English means up to this point, hither by thy help I've come. We have an Ebenezer today. Our rock is Christ. And in him, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. We have our Ebenezer today. But we really are going to have to go through that same system if we have stepped away from the Lord. We're going to have to learn to be contrite, be humble. We're going to have to consecrate ourselves and put away the things we're doing or thinking that we shouldn't do. We're going to have to direct our minds toward Jehovah and serve him and him only. And trust in him in prayer every day that we live. And God will see to all of the rest. We have an Ebenezer today. And I trust that throughout this week, when you face things that are difficult, you'll remember God still thunders today. Now, I'm not talking about a rainstorm. I'm talking about the power that he has to defeat the enemy, especially our enemy, who is Satan. If you have a spiritual need this evening that we can aid you with, if there is something that we can pray for you or pray with you, if you're joining us electronically and have that need, we pray that you will contact with us and let us know how we can help you then. One of our elders is monitoring this afterwards, as those of you that are listening know. Say something to him, and we will do our best to encourage you to get your life back where it ought to be. If there's some things that you have strayed away from, we hope that you will turn again and come back to the Lord. Whatever your spiritual need may be, we encourage you to let us know what it is as we stand and sing.